Glad you're with us this morning. Thank you for being a part of our church and showing up today. We're excited. We're getting back today. We're going to call it Death to Life. And so we are going to be starting in Romans chapter 5 today. So if you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 5. Look at verse 12 is where we're going to start. We're not going to get there just yet. How many of you know that there's a thing called tension in life, right? We all have tension. And usually it's contrast that create tension, right? Contrast create tension. Like right off the bat, being an LSU fan, having Jay in the room, who's a big Alabama fan, as soon as he walked in today and started making noise during worship, I immediately felt the tension in the room, right? Because I knew he was going to make fun of me for being an LSU fan and us losing last night. So there was tension. Why? Because he pulls for one team and I pull for the other, right? So there's tension. And you know what? In just a couple of weeks, you guys are going to have Thanksgiving. And at Thanksgiving, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because if you raise your hand, you're going to be selling out your spouse probably or some other family member here. But there's going to be tension in your home at Thanksgiving. Cam raised his hand right off the bat. He's like, I know. When your in-laws show up, right, everybody's got that one crazy uncle, right, or that one cousin that's going to come to Thanksgiving, and they're totally different than everybody else in your family. Your whole family is Republican, and they're the one Democrat. Your whole family's Auburn fans, they're the one Bama fan. Your whole family likes to sit around and do nothing all day, and they're the one person that exercises all the time and runs triathletes, right? Like you've always got that one person that shows up at your house, and it creates tension, right? Because you know, right from the jump, you're like, man, if Uncle Bob shows up today, it's on. Because the first thing he's going to do is he's going to talk about the conspiracy theories from 9/11. And then Aunt Judy's going to get mad. And then they're going to start cussing in the back room. And it's going to be a problem. Like, how many of you have, just go ahead and raise your hands, who has tension at holidays? Yes, yes, a bunch of us do. We all have tensions at holidays. And sometimes tension can be awkward, right? Tension can be awkward. But there's another side of tension that actually is good. There's a type of tension that actually makes us stronger, not pulls us apart. And so you think about that, like with weightlifting. One of the things they say, that even as people get older, like into their 60s and 70s and 80s, like they still need resistance training. They still need to lift weights. Why? Because it creates tension, and that tension builds muscles and strengthens bones. That's why water aerobics is great. And if any of you guys do water aerobics, fantastic. I'm just glad you're moving and you're not drowning. But water aerobics doesn't cause enough, what? Tension, right? And so you've got to have the tension to make you stronger. And so what Paul's going to do for us in this series, Paul's writing a letter to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 5, he begins to build some tension by showing us some different contrast throughout the scriptures. And so you're going to see some different things that we're going to contrast. And as you see those, you're going to see some tension build. Maybe in your own faith, you're going to see some tension build. And there's some things in here that we're going to get into today. And I'm telling you, from my perspective, I'm going to go ahead and say this. When we were planning out some of this stuff, my dad, myself, Nathan, we were all sat around and we talked about the book of Romans. And one of the things we mentioned was how difficult it is to preach the book of Romans, how difficult it is maybe to listen to someone preach the book of Romans. Why is it difficult? It's difficult because if you were going through the Gospels, it's all narrative. It's all story-based, and it's so much fun. Right now, I'm reading through the Gospels in my daily reading, and I mean, my journal, I can just fill up pages in my journal because it's just so much easier to read and comprehend stories versus Romans, which is almost like a textbook. And it's kind of difficult. But here's the thing. If we get stuck in stories, we don't build enough tension, and we need to grow in our depth and our strength of our faith. I can't leave you. The Bible calls it, you can be a baby spiritually and just drink milk, or you can mature and eat steak. And we all like steak more than milk, right? I think we do. You should if you don't. So today our goal is to grow in our faith and our theology. And so some of the things I'm going to talk about today, it's not going to necessarily be what I would consider fun sermon, but it's going to be necessary sermon. So let's get into it real quick. I'm gonna show you some different tensions. I think there's four or five different tensions that we're going to show you today. And the first tension is very simple. It's just two words. It's born versus become. So if you're taking notes today, born versus become. Was I born a sinner or did I become a sinner? Now, this is essential to your faith. You got to understand this first point today, because if you don't get this, then Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, which you're going to hear throughout your time in church, will never make any sense to you whatsoever. If you don't understand first, was I born a sinner or did I become a sinner? We've got to understand that. Because now this is going to determine whether or not Jesus really did die for my sins. So let's look at Romans 5:12. And throughout this passage, let me just set this up. Throughout the passage we're going to be reading today, the rest of chapter 5, Paul is referencing Adam and Jesus throughout the passage. When he references Adam, the reason he's going to reference Adam is because in the history of the world, there were only two perfect men, Adam and Jesus. Adam did not stay perfect. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find out that Adam sinned. He became a sinner. He was not born a sinner. He was born perfect, just like Jesus. But he became a sinner, whereas Jesus never became a sinner. Jesus was perfect all the way through. And so Paul's going to reference Adam a good bit, and we'll hear that a lot. But you just need to understand that Adam was the first sinner, right? We understand that. Adam's the first sinner. So let's read verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Everybody say me. Okay, now everybody, let's try it again. Everybody say me. Yeah, you're all men and women because all sinned. We're going to pause right there for a second. Was I born into sin or did I become a sinner through my actions? Thanks to Adam, I was born into sin. The minute you were born, you were a sinner. I'm looking around the room. I see a lot of sinners, right? I look around the room though, but there's some little kids in the room, born sinners. Have you ever noticed, those of you that are parents, have you ever noticed you don't have to teach your kids how to sin? They're good at it all by themselves, right? How many of you taught your kids how to lie? Nobody. How many of you had kids that lie? Yeah. Okay, if you're honest, if you weren't lying right now, right? You did teach your kids how to lie by your actions today. You didn't have to teach your kids how to lie. Your kids knew how to lie. You didn't teach your kids how to hit somebody because they took their toy, right? They just did it naturally. There's a pastor's wife in Louisiana right now. Beautiful lady. She's about my age. She's got a huge scar down her cheek. She got that scar because a little boy in the nursery wanted her toy and she wouldn't give it to him, and he clawed her face. I'm not going to say who that little boy was, but his parents, Mike and Sue Wright, did not teach him how to sin. He learned it right there in the nursery. It's important for you to understand that, because here's the thing. If I became a sinner, if I'm born perfect and I become a sinner through my actions, then Jesus shouldn't have to die for me. I should have to make myself clean. If I'm born a sinner, now all of a sudden, it's not my fault that I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. So now I have to have a Savior. I have to have somebody outside of myself. I can't save myself from what I didn't do. I was born into it, and I have to have a Savior come and save me. And so in order for that to happen, here's what Jesus says that I think is very interesting. In John 3:3, Jesus says this: because we were born into sin, we didn't become sinners. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born what? Again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. That's essential. Keep that on the screen. He was born again. We have to understand that we were born sinners. Therefore, spiritually, we have to be born what? Again. This is essential to your faith today. Because if you go through life and you think, well, I'm only a sinner because I did something, now all of a sudden, as long as I get the right self-help book, right, as long as I create better habits for myself, then I can work myself out of sin. You're never going to work yourself out of sin. It's only by being born again. That's essential. This is essential to your faith today. So the tension is this. I don't need better morals. I need a new nature. I don't need better morals. I don't need better habits. I need a new nature. No reading the Bible, you know, whatever it is, 365 times a year is not going to save me. Doing more in the church is not going to save me. I need a new nature. I need to be born again. This is huge because there's going to be people that are going to tell you, well, I was just born this way. While I do believe there are certain sins that are practiced, right? There are certain sins we develop. The idea that I am born into sin is true. And so therefore, it doesn't matter how you were born. We have to be born again. Let's go to the next tension point, the next comparison. And the next comparison is a word that we don't use a lot. It's a word trespass versus gift. These are important terms here. Trespass versus gift. Trespass is like another word for sin, but it's almost like a word for sin that means it's not necessarily something you did. It was something you were led into. It's something that you were pulled into. And so we need to understand this. Look at Romans 15 and 16. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. So right there, he's setting up two contrasts, a free gift and a trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, Adam's sin, right, forces a lot of people to have death, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace, free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. There's a lot in there to unpack. Here's what I want you to understand. I need you to understand that there's a trespass. There's sin. We're born with it. There's salvation, righteousness, grace, and that is a gift. That's a key word here. You need to understand the word gift is important. If I'm born with sin, I'm gifted salvation. Okay? Why is that word important? It's important because being born with sin is like an infection that you would get from a parent. Let's say your mom was sick and you were born and now you're sick with the same sickness your mom had. Is that your fault? Absolutely not. Your mom had the sickness. She passed it on to you. Now you have the sickness. You can't help it. But a gift, we're about to hit Christmas season and you guys are going to get gifts for Christmas, right? What can you do with a gift? Anybody know? You can open it. What else can you do with a gift? You can give it back. I can open the gift or I can reject the gift. And this is important to understand because what sometimes we tend to lean towards is sometimes we'll lean towards this idea that you don't really have a choice in the matter. And I don't fall into that camp. I fall into the camp that you do have a choice in your relationship with God. You do have a choice in your salvation, that God offers you a gift, but it's up to you whether or not you receive it or you reject it. And that's a big thing. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, a passage we read earlier, is for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we all are infected with sin, but grace is a gift given to us by God. And we have to receive that gift intentionally. You inherit sin, you receive the gift of grace intentionally. Let's go to the third comparison here. The third one is Adam versus Jesus. Adam versus Jesus. And so that brings us to 17. We'll go 17 through 19. Three verses. We're going to read these three. They're a little bit long, but hang out with me. Read them on the screen. Try to get as much of it as you can right here. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through this one man. So in other words, there was no death when Adam was first created. it wasn't until he sinned that death came into the world. So death reigned through one man. Much more will those who receive the gift, right, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So he's comparing Adam and he's comparing Jesus. And he's saying, Adam brought you death, but Jesus is offering you a gift of righteousness. Therefore, as one trespass, did I read that already? Trespass led to, did I read 18? No, there we go. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as one man's disobedience, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Paul essentially repeats himself three times. I'll explain it to you real quick. He's basically just going over and over and over, reiterating the point that one man sinned and made all of us sinners. One man was righteous. One man sacrificed himself and now can offer us all life. One man offers us death. The other man offers us life. This is important. Why is this important? It's important because if I choose to sin, then I have to save myself. If I didn't choose to sin, then I shouldn't have to save myself. So this brings us to a place of justice, right? It's not fair if I didn't choose sin, if I was born with sin, it's not fair that I would have to save myself. So that wouldn't be fair, right? It's only fair that someone else saves me. If I did choose sin, it's not fair that Jesus would have to die for me. And so what we have to understand is I was born into sin and his sacrifice is essential. Let me give you a good illustration. Now, I've got some very smart people in here, a lot of you in the medical field. If I screw this illustration up, don't come at me after service. You just hold your peace because the rest of us are dumb enough to believe this illustration. All right? So I did some research. There's a disease called RH incompatibility. Am I right? Anybody know this disease? Okay, good. So far, I'm on the right track. My medical people said yes. RH incompatibility. RH incompatibility is a blood disease that's passed from a mother to a baby. It's not the baby's choice. The baby didn't choose that, right? And there are severities of cases, but the most severe case can end up in the baby dying. That's the most severe case of RH compatibility. And so since there's a severity list, there's also different ways to help fix this problem. But the most severe way of helping fix this problem is what's called an exchange transfusion. And it's where all of the blood of the baby is drained out and replaced, not with the mother's blood, she already gave the baby bad blood, is replaced with a donor's blood. So all the blood is replaced and all the new blood is put in. And this is exactly what happens to us when it comes to sin, is Adam's blood is in us from birth. We are born with Adam's blood and it is a diseased blood. It is a sinful blood. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. There has to be an exchange between Adam's blood and Jesus' blood. And so that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I thought this was a good verse that kind of fit in here. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, it says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." This is essential to your faith to understand. Because what we want to do sometimes is we want to just say it's a, if we can just fix the actions. But the truth is, you got to fix the blood. You got to fix what's inherent. You got to fix what's on the inside. And then the actions can change on their own. Let's get to the fourth one and then we're almost done. We got fourth one and then the fifth one and we're through. The fourth one is the comparison, the contrast of law versus grace. This is a struggle for a lot of us, especially in the church world, especially the people like me that are preachers. We struggle with this because we don't always fully understand grace. We think that grace is good and law is bad. And we don't always understand the purpose of either one of those two things. And so we kind of fall into this legalistic mindset where we've got one foot in the law and one foot in grace. And so the next 2 points, we're going to kind of figure those two things out, and then we're going to shut it down and we're going to pray. So Romans 5:20, it says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass." Now that doesn't make sense. The law came to increase the sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So if the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, if the law makes sin increase, why did God put it in the book? I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. That means the law is bad, and we don't need the law. That's what we think a lot of times. That's why this message isn't a fun message. It's an essential message. So let's figure out what the law is for. The law does a couple of things. One, the law exposes our sin. When it says the law came in to increase the trespass, what that means is the law exposes our sin. I was watching a Hallmark movie the other day. Yes, we watch Hallmark movies in our house. Once November hits, our TV is essentially on two things. Football, which at this point in my life, I'm not even sure I want to watch football anymore. And Hallmark Christmas movies, right? That's on our TV all the time. And I love Hallmark Christmas movies. If you struggle sleeping, you don't need melatonin. You just turn on a Hallmark Christmas movie, and I'm telling you, you will fall asleep in like 5 minutes. And you'll wake up and another movie is on and you'll know exactly what's happening because they're all the same. It's the best. It's the best for sleeping. And so a Hallmark movie was on. No idea what it was about. I know there was a woman. I know she was trying to get a job in the big city. I know she met a man that she used to go to high school with. I know all that stuff. I didn't watch any of the movie except for the part I'm about to tell you, but I know all of that stuff happened. In the movie, she's trying to take pictures of snowflakes because that's her job. Golly, I couldn't even get that one out with a straight face. I don't know who's writing this stuff, but her job was to take pictures of snowflakes. And the only way to get a really good picture of a snowflake is to have a black velvet background. And she had to catch the one snowflake. And y'all, you're not going to believe this. I know every snowflake is different and none of them are the same. But she found the one special snowflake. She did it. She did it. Yeah. I don't know how she did it. I don't know how she did it, but she found it. And she caught one. She had a piece of black velvet about this size in a snowstorm, and she caught one snowflake. It's not dumb. It's real. So she gets her camera out, she adjusts it, and she takes a picture. Why did she have to catch a snowflake on a black velvet piece of cloth? Contrast. You guys are way ahead of me. When the law showed up, why did it make sin abound? It didn't make it abound in the sense of more sin broke out. It made it abound in that it exposed it. It contrasted sin. Law said, don't murder. Law said, don't covet. Law said, rest every 7 days. Like the law begins to establish this kind of holiness. And now all of a sudden, all of my sin becomes very visible. Where it wasn't visible before, now it's extremely visible. So now it abounds. Have you ever had one of those moments where you didn't realize, let's say, how bad something was on you? Like maybe you, last night, Perry made some cheese dip, and I was eating some cheese dip, and she said, "Babe, you got cheese in your beard." And I was like, "I don't care. I'll get it when I'm done eating. I'm going to eat right now, and then I'll get it later." And then I went to the mirror, and guess what? I could have eaten a whole other bowl of chips with the cheese that was in my beard. I thought it was a drip. It was a handful, right? And so... So sometimes whenever you don't know something, but then you look closely at it, now all of a sudden you see it magnified. That's exactly what the law did to sin. Here's the other thing that the law did to make sin abound, is the law drew clear lines. The law said you can't just get mad and kill somebody. That's murder. Clear line. You can't just look over at your wife's servant or your neighbor's servant or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's donkey and say you want that. No, that's coveting and that's stealing. Clear lines. What do you do with lines? Huh? You cross them. Every person in this room growing up, you see a line, you cross it. You see a speed limit sign, you speed. I bet if there were no speed limit signs, I'm curious as to how fast people would actually go. Some of you would go extremely fast. But there's others of you that would recognize the fact that, hey, I'm coming up around a curve. If I go really fast, I'm going to end up in those trees over there. Or, hey, there's a school zone. Or there's a bunch of kids playing. I'm going to slow down. But once we put that sign up, what does that sign do? It draws a line. And it makes me choose. Either I'm going to cross the line or I'm not going to cross the line. So why did the law make sin abound? Is the law bad? The law's not bad. The law made sin abound because it drew lines, clear lines, and it exposed it. There's a third thing that the law did that Paul doesn't put in here when he says increase, but he says it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. I just like this. I threw it in today, and that is this. In Galatians 3, 24, he says, "So then the law was our guardian." Everybody say guardian. "Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." The word guardian there means pedagogue. Pedagogue. If you're a teacher, my wife's a teacher, there's a class that she takes called pedagogy. Yeah, it's similar to pedagogue, same basic principle. Here's what a pedagogue was in the Greek world, in the Roman world. A pedagogue was a person that was a caretaker for a child until that child could get to the schoolmaster. So either the child was too young to go to school, or the caretaker would walk that child to school every day and make sure he got there and brought him home. The pedagogue was typically a slave. It wasn't like something they did out of choice. And here's what the pedagogue often did, is the pedagogue was often responsible not only for making sure the boy or the girl was safe, but making sure that they understood morals. Isn't that interesting? Paul says the law was a pedagogue. That's the word he uses there. He says the law was a pedagogue. The law was a slave that walks you, that takes care of you, that teaches you morals that are good until Jesus shows up and can teach you life. That's what the law is. But the law couldn't save anybody. I brought this mirror in here that Mary says is obviously very dirty. This is the mirror. It is dirty. Well, this is the mirror that sits behind my office door, and usually it's covered up with stuff. So that's probably why it's dirty, and we never clean it. I guess now I'll be cleaning it in between services. But here's the thing about a mirror. What can a mirror do? If I go out, and I'm working in the yard, and I come in, and I've got dirt and mud all over me, what can the mirror do to help me get clean? Just shows me. Yeah, reflects. It shows me. I can look in the mirror and I can see I've got dirt here, I've got dirt here, I've got dirt here. But how many of you walk in the house after you've been doing yard work and pick up a mirror and you look and you see the dirt and then you start trying to wipe it off? You don't. Why? A mirror can't cleanse you. It can only expose and show you the sin. And that's the same thing the law does. The law doesn't cleanse me. Gets me to Jesus, it exposes the sin. But there's something else that he says in here. He not only says that the trespass increases, he says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. When I was studying that term, abounded all the more, the commentary I was reading said it's like saying grace super abounded. Super abounded. In other words, here's a great thought for you. You can't out-sin grace. There's no sin that you've done in your past. There's no sin that you did last night There's no sin that you commit today, and there's no sin that you will ever commit that grace can't cover. Now there's a teaching that people will say, well, now that grace is on you, now you can just go sin and do whatever you want, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying grace can cover every sin, because we get people that walk into the church all the time and they say, I really feel like I need to give my life to Christ. I need to be born again. I hear what you're saying and I want that, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've committed. You don't know the things I've said. You don't know the people I've hurt. And what I want you to know today is, even though sin may abound, the Bible says grace super abounds. That there's nothing you can do that grace can't cover. You need to grasp that today, because that needs to be part of your theology, part of your doctrine in your heart that you understand about God. And the last one is this: grace versus sin. Romans 5:21 says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through what? What does it say? What is grace going to reign through? Righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, next week, we'll hit this same thought one more time, because Paul repeats it. But what does grace reign through? Sin may reign, right? Sin reigns in death, but grace reigns in righteousness, right living. In other words, just because you have grace doesn't mean it's a license for you to sin more. It's just an understanding that he can forgive everything. But grace needs righteousness. It empowers righteousness. It teaches us righteousness. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness. What is training us? Grace trains us to renounce godliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Whenever a few years back, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, I can't remember now. I've always loved fitness stuff. I've always loved working out. I used to run Spartan races, and that kind of stuff has just always been fun to me. I don't play golf. The last time I played golf, I hit my dad in the face with a golf club on accident, and I just decided to hang up the club. I was better at hitting faces than I was hitting golf balls, so I didn't think that was the sport for me. I hunt and I work out. Those are the two things I like to do for fun. And so there was a year I had always wanted to do a type of working out called CrossFit. I always wanted to do it, but our budget was tight back in those days, and I didn't think I could afford it, and I just didn't want to spend the money. I just didn't want to spend the money. If I could do something cheaper, I would just do something cheaper and just be okay. But Perry recognized how much I loved it, and she was like, I'm gonna give you this for a present. So Perry called Candace and said, hey, how much would it cost for me to pay for 6 months for Gabriel to be able to go to CrossFit? And so she did. And that was her Christmas present to me that year. And so I got that. I opened it up. I was so excited. I was pumped up. And I remember going to CrossFit, and I would show up. They're open 6 days a week. I was there 6 days a week. I mean, every single day I would show up for a class. And if I was off one day, I would show up for 2 classes, maybe 3 classes. We had a class one time and in a workout where we had a bunch of jump rope, and you're just jumping. And I remember doing that class 3 times that day, and the next day I couldn't hardly walk. You know what I did? I went back the next day, and I was like, I can barely walk, but I'm doing whatever y'all are doing, because I've got 6 months to do this, and I'm gonna get every ounce of it I can. That year, at the end of the year, they did like a CrossFit party. And so everybody came together and they were giving out fun little awards, you know. And one of the awards they were giving out was, who has completed the most classes? Who's done the most workouts? And I won it by far. I've never sniffed it since. But that first year, I was all about it. Now listen, here's the thing. There was never one time that Perry said, hey, are you going to the gym today? Because I paid a lot of money. I paid a lot of money for you to go to the gym. Are you going to the gym today? She never said it one time. Why? Because I recognized the sacrifice. And I, knowing the sacrifice, I did whatever I could to honor the sacrifice. Now, when I started paying for it myself, then I started realizing, hey, you might want to rest every so often, right? But as long as someone else paid the price, I was going to give everything I've got. What grace does is grace is Jesus paying the price for us. And so whenever someone pays such a great price, when you recognize that I was born into sin, I didn't become a sinner. And because I was born into it, I can't save myself. And because I was born into it, someone else has to pay for it. And then you recognize that the only way to pay for it is a sacrifice of blood that Christ had to die on the cross. When you recognize the sacrifice, now all of a sudden the actions, the right living, is a byproduct, not a requirement. Because of the sacrifice, I want to live a righteous life. It's a byproduct. It's not a requirement. That's why we say, you're saved by grace, not by works. But then James says, faith without works is dead. And it's kind of confusing. It's confusing because James was recognizing the fact that there were some people that were saying they had faith, but there was no byproduct of right living. I want to close today with one scripture, not in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The man of dust is Adam. The man of heaven is Jesus. We're all born in Adam's image. Sin, shame, death. But we're reborn. If you're born again, you're reborn into Christ's image, grace, in righteousness, in life. So the question today isn't, was I born into sin? You were. We all were. The question we're going to end with today is, whose image will I bear? Am I going to identify myself with the man of dust? Or am I going to identify myself with the man of heaven? Why don't you stand up with me today? No matter where you are on your journey of faith, maybe you just showed up today. You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know any of the stuff we're talking about. You're just learning this for the very first time. Maybe you've been here and you've been a part for the whole time. Maybe you've been living for God for your whole life. The question still remains every day, whose image will I bear? Will I be the man of dust or will I be the man of heaven? I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. We're going to have some prayer team people come down to the front. I'm going to step down here and pray with you this morning as well. But I just want to pray over you real quick. And we just want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts right now. And so we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to show up in this place. I pray that you would show up in our hearts. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I just ask today that you would begin to move in our lives, move in our hearts, bring conviction today. Bring conviction. Convict me towards righteousness and away from sin. Convict me towards Jesus and away from Adam. Convict me towards the gift and away from the trespass today. God, I thank you that we were all born into sin. It's terrible, it's horrible, and we hate sin. But I thank you that it's not a byproduct of my actions, or else I would have to save myself and I couldn't do it. I thank you that only Jesus can save me through his sacrifice. And I just pray for us today that you would help us to receive that gift. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never received the gift of grace, received the gift of righteousness, then I encourage you right now to begin to call out to him, begin to pray to him, even in your seat right now, and just ask him to forgive you of all your sins. Say, forgive me, Father. Forgive me for what I was, and I want to be born again. I was born as a sinner, but I want to be born again into a man or woman of righteousness. I was born a sinner, but I want to be a saint. God, I don't want to be somebody that's trapped by sin. I want to be somebody that's free to life. Call out to him today. Submit yourself to him today.